This is Children's Sabbath Sunday. Whenever the fifth Sunday of a month comes along, we invite children to participate in our four worship services throughout the weekend. And such has happened in the first three this weekend. You perhaps have been greeted by a young soul as you came to worship this day. And now, participating in our service by reading our scripture lessons, Eli Mejia will join us and share today's gospel lessons and the Proverbs. Eli?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we have two scripture readings. First is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1-5. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about offending your friend's life when you have a law in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. The second reason is from Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. A wise child accepts parents' discipline. A mocker refuses to listen to correction. Wise words will win in a good meal, but treacherous people have an appetite for violence. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. Open their mouth can ruin everything. Lazy people want much, but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Eli. Will you thank God for Eli's service with us today? Many years ago, I owned a VW Bug. Remember those cute little cars? This little Beetle, as we called it affectionately, was very important in our family economically. We needed it, but we barely could afford it. It was used, it was beat up, it was old, but it was important. And one day, I drove several miles in West Milford, where I was serving as the pastor, to the mall. When I got there, I parked. There weren't very many other cars in the big, big parking lot. I parked near the entrance, got out, ran inside, and got a few things. When I came out, I looked for my car. It was then that I realized it had been stolen. I parked it right there. It was not right there. In those moments of shock, I stood and immediately conjured up all of the implications of this stolen car, the financial loss, the inconvenience, but most of all, I was so angry at this person who stole my car. I stood there not knowing what to do for a good 30 seconds, just staring, getting angrier at this person just because of what they had done to me. Then, I turned my head a little bit to the side, and over about 50 feet away, I saw my car. It had gently rolled across the parking lot in a very mild incline and come to rest against the bumper of another car with neither car injured. And when I went to my precious Beetle, it was only then that I put two and two together and remembered that I had forgotten to put on the parking brake. Out in Kansas, there was a pastor. Pastor was kind of a hellfire and damnation pastor. Every week he let his congregation have it, told them they were going to hell. The judgment of God's coming upon you. He took a trip to England. When he came back, he asked one of his prisoners to pick him up at the airport. And so the prisoner picked him up. They started the long drive back to the community where they live. And the pastor said, so how are things going back home? He said, things are terrible. A tornado came and destroyed my house. Well, the pastor said, I got to tell you, Joe, you've been living in sin You've been doing a wrong thing. You haven't been following God. This is God's judgment on you, don't you know? And Jim looked over and said, well, Pastor, it destroyed your house as well. Judgment. We're quick to judge others. Judgment of other people seems to be one of the universal human failings. It's something we often do without even thinking, and sometimes when thought turns to word or to deed, judging others has very painful consequences. Why do we judge? Maybe it's because we need to put ourselves up by putting others down. One has written that we judge others because it's easier to point out the faults in another person rather than to look at our own faults. But all of us do it. The temptation and the act of judging can be so insidious that before you know it, you're thinking thoughts about a person because of one thing or another. Various situations cause us to judge. Let's look at what Shrek experienced.
Hey, Shrek, what are we going to do when we get out of swamp anyway?
Our swamp? You know, when we threw rescuing the princess and all that stuff.
We? Donkey, there's no we. There's no our. There's just me and my swamp. And the first thing I'm going to do is build a 10-foot wall around my land.
You cut me deep, Shrek. You cut me real deep just now.
And you know what I think? I think this whole wall thing is just a way to keep somebody out. No. Do you think?
Are you hiding something?
Never mind, Donkey.
Oh, this is another one of those onion things, isn't it?
No, this is one of those drop it and leave it alone things.
Why don't you want to talk about it?
Why do you want to talk about it?
Why are you blocking?
I'm not blocking.
Oh, yes, you are.
Donkey, I'm warning you.
Who are you trying to keep out? Just tell me that, Shrek. Who?
Everyone, okay?
Oh, now we're getting somewhere.
Oh, for the love of Pete.
Hey, what's your problem, Shrek? What you got against the whole world anyway, huh?
Look, I'm not the one with the problem, okay? It's the world that seems to have a problem with me. People take one look at me and go, ah, help, run! Big, stupid, ugly ogre. They judge me before they even know me. That's why I'm better off alone.
They judge me before they even know me. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever done that to somebody else? Have you judged someone else without even knowing them? Because of how they look, how they live, how they speak. A couple of weeks ago, I spent 2 days in Richmond, Virginia. My daughter Angela and I went there. I give my adult daughters 2 days, just them and me, to do whatever they want. Just the gift of time. She wanted to go to Richmond. We found ourselves walking in an unexpected place. Richmond, as history shows, was a center of the slave trade from the early 1600s till 1865. And we found ourselves walking on the slave trail, a trail that has been rediscovered and now well marked as the trail where slaves were taken off the boats, having been brought from Africa, offloaded right where we stood, walked the 3-mile trail next to the river, and then walked across a footbridge into Richmond, where they were put in pens, prisons, awaiting sale as they were auctioned off, not like people, but like things. And I found myself deeply moved at this great national sin of America, the sin of racism, going way back, and the fact that I was walking in the exact same spot where those slaves had walked, judged by countless others for one reason: the color of their skin. God forgive us Or we judge people because of their past. That's what happened to 24601. Let's watch.
Now, prisoner 24601, your time is up and your parole's begun. You know what that means.
Yes, please, I'm free.
No. Follow to the letter your itinerary. This badge of shame will show it till you die. It warns you're a dangerous man.
Stole a loaf of bread. My sister's child was close to death. We were starving.
You'll starve again unless you learn the meaning of the law.
Know the meaning of those 19 years. A slave of the law.
5 years for what you did. The rest because you tried to run. Yes, 24601.
My name is Jean Valjean.
And I'm Javert. Do not forget my name. Do not forget me. 24601.
So we judge people because of their past. And do you note in Les Mis that Javert would not acknowledge his name? He always categorized him as a number, 24601. And so we put him in a category. So we judge people because of their past. We judge them because of some category we arbitrarily often put them in just because. We judge them because they look different, they live different, they act different. We judge them, even if we do not know them. We judge them for whatever reason seems convenient. And lest you think that I'm talking about all the people out there. Oh, the other people, not us. You're wrong. Because the number one criticism of Christians is that we are judgmental. The number two criticism is that we are hypocrites. And when people so judge us as they have judged me face to face many times, I tell them they are right. Because I have judged. And I have been a hypocrite, as have you. And so we face today as a part of our sermon series on living godly wisdom, this truth about what we are tempted to do as we learn from Jesus about a higher truth. Jesus spoke so very clearly about this topic. He couldn't get any clearer. Do not judge others, he says. And when he does, he's explaining in the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, that's important because this is early in Jesus' teaching. He is summarizing the essence of what he will say and do and live and die for as he early teaches the Sermon on the Mount. In that Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not judge. And he says for two reasons. First of all, because the measure that you give is the measure you will get back. Here Jesus is teaching God's universal law of reciprocity. The law of reciprocity literally means that what you give, you will receive. The measure which you judge others by, you will be judged by, Jesus says. That is the truth of life. What you give to life, you get back from life. You give life a frown, you'll get back a frown. You give life love, you'll get back love. The measure you give, says Jesus in another place, is the measure you will get back. But that's not the main reason that Jesus wants people to understand do not judge. Not for that, but rather because judging others is not loving others. And he wants us to love. And he gives us this wonderful example of how hypocritical we are when we judge by saying, it's as if a man has a speck in his eye. And you go up to him and say, sir, you've got a speck in your eye, when you yourself have a log in your own eye. We've long ago lost the sense of humor that Jesus brought to that first teaching. Jesus had a great sense of humor, by the way. And here is an example. So his first listeners would have smiled at this metaphor that he's giving them. So who among us would in fact go up to another person and say, you're kind of messing up there, when we ourselves are one great big mess? A speck versus a log. So Jesus is reminding us, as he did with the woman taken in adultery, do not be the first to cast the stone, because who among you is without sin? And so with that woman, Jesus said, arise, your sins are forgiven, go, and sin no more. Jesus could not be any clearer about not judging. Others have picked up this critical, simple, but very hard to live truth. It was Paul, just 20 or so years after Jesus, who faced the same situation when he was trying to teach the church in Rome how to live. The issues that Rome was facing in the Christian church there, just 20 years or so after Jesus, were twofold. One was what to eat. The debate, the disagreement, and the judgment between people was some people are eating food that has been offered to pagan idols and thus could not be eaten. But other people said, it's food, we're hungry, we can't eat it. They were judging each other. The second issue going on in the church at the time had to do with which day was holy. You see, some from the Jewish history and tradition still insisted that the Sabbath day was Saturday, as it was in Jewish experience. Whereas Christians were saying the resurrection day, Sunday, was the Sabbath. They were judging each other. Isn't it interesting? And isn't it true that in every generation, in every culture, the church will always find something to divide it? The church will seemingly always find something to judge each other about. God help us. But history proves it to be true. That was that then. We have our issues now. But listen to how Paul tried to guide the church in Rome. I like the Message version of how he taught them. He said, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems they are strong on opinions but weak in faith. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. And he concludes, so where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? Where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment before God. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Paul trying to counsel against judgment. The Desert Fathers struggled with the same thing. Our sermon series has been based, as you well remember, on the book by Thomas Merton, Wisdom from the Desert. I hope you have read it. We still have copies available in the office. It has truth in it. One of the stories coming out of the experience of the Desert Fathers in the deserts of Egypt and Syria in the 4th century, as hermits, these Desert Fathers went away to try and be close to God and to live a pure life, yet they struggled with judgment also. Here's the story. A brother happened to commit a fault, and the elders assembled and sent for Abbot Moses to join them. He was the senior guy. He, however, did not want to come. The priest sent him a message saying, come, the community of the brethren is waiting for you. So he arose and started off. And taking with him a very old basket full of holes, he filled it with sand and carried it behind him. The elders came out to greet him. And they said, what is this, Father? The elder replied, my sins are running out behind me, and I do not see them. Yet today, I come to judge the sins of another. When the community heard this, they said nothing to the brother who had committed the fault, but pardoned him. Struggling with judging others when we ourselves likewise have sinned. And yet another voice over history trying to teach the church especially how to live together without judgment. The forefather of the United Methodist Church, John Wesley, put it this way. He said, "May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion." May we not be of one heart, even though we are not of one opinion. And oh, how our opinions lead to judgments so easily. May we not, however, be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. So let us be clear. What not judging doesn't mean, and what it does mean. Let us be clear that not judging another person does not mean that we suspend our God-given rational ability to think and to discern and to have judgments and opinions about things. It has always been so. God gave us a brain. We are meant to think, to reason, but not to judge. And so, when I, for example, am in dialogue with people of other faiths, how would you expect me to act? The opportunities I have had over the years have been rich and many. I have had people in my home of the Hindu faith, breaking bread with them. I have taken counsel in classes with Buddhist leaders. I have counted rabbis as some of my friends. And I have counted Muslims as people I have learned from. Do you think and would you expect that when I am with these people, I judge them, I criticize them, I point fingers at them, I yell at them? Of course not. We see things differently, and I stand firmly in what I believe, that the way to know God is through Jesus Christ. But I do not judge those who see it differently. When I have opportunity, oh yes, I will tell them why in my faith journey, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. But I do not judge them. Might we not all remember that not judging means not necessarily suspending our beliefs, but how we use them and how we discuss them? And I like the way Francis Collins put it on this theme. One of the great books in my library is The Language of God by Francis Collins, who is the director of the National Institute of Health. Some say the nation's leading scientist. Collins was an atheist, and he came to faith. And when he did, he then used his scientific experience, including his experience leading the Genome Project, to illustrate his deep and profound faith in God and in Jesus Christ. But along the way, he learned some things, and so he wrote, "Tolerance is a virtue, intolerance is a vice. I find it deeply disturbing when believers in one faith tradition dismiss the spiritual experience of others. And regrettably, Christians seem especially prone to do this. Personally, I have found much to learn from and admire in other spiritual traditions. Though I have found the special revelation of God's nature in Jesus Christ to be an essential component of my own faith." To not judge someone doesn't mean you suspend your thoughts. It simply means you make room for other thoughts. Secondly, not judging does not mean approving. There's a difference between acceptance and approval. And any of you who have ever raised teenagers know this to be true. Because as I've had experience in my own life as a parent raising teenagers, there were some times They were pretty good kids. But there were some times when they did things that I did not approve of. But that does not mean I did not accept them. So when we don't judge, it doesn't necessarily mean we approve, but we can accept. Accept people into the family, into the circle of our lives. So not judging doesn't mean those things. But not judging, more importantly, does mean some other things. When we renounce judgment, first, as Christians, it means that we believe and we affirm that every other person is as we are, equally loved and valued and worthy before God. Equally loved and valued and worthy before God. Every other person. When we renounce judgment, it means that we understand that we can be in disagreement with others without being disagreeable to others. That we can see things in a different way without being disagreeable. When we renounce judgment, it means that we remember that Jesus' final prayer for the church was for unity, not necessarily uniformity. Unity, but not necessarily uniformity. And finally, when we renounce judgment, it means that we know that we don't necessarily have to understand another person in order to love them. And any of you who are married know that's true. You don't necessarily have to understand someone in order to love them. Mother Teresa perhaps summarized it best when she said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. And the reason we are here is to love them. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we hear what Jesus said. We confess we often do not live it. In our thoughts, we judge. With our lips, we judge. In our actions, we judge. So Lord, just help us to understand the passionate plea from our Lord to judge not, and instead help us simply and profoundly to love one another. Amen.